Ephesians chapter number 1, and as we've been kind of looking at the book of Ephesians together, we started out with this chapter, obviously chapter number 1, giving us the beginning of the book where the first three chapters emphasize the standing of a Christian and the blessings that a Christian has being in Christ. And then the last three chapters will deal with then our responsibilities based on those blessings. But I want to share with you again some of the things that we've rehearsed. We talked about the position of the Christian in verses 1 and 2, that we're saints and we're faithful. All of this is based on our position in Christ. We've been given grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We have blessings that come from God the Father. That's verse 3. And these blessings are spiritual in nature. They're in heavenly places. They're given to us again in our position, which is in Christ. And then we began to list those blessings. In verse number 4, we learned that we are holy and without blame. We are sons, according to verse 5. Verse 6 tells us that we are accepted in the Beloved, and we heard the gospel, we believe what we heard, etc. And so we are given that great blessing. We have been, according to verses 7 and 8, we have been given redemption. And that is explained as the forgiveness of sins that comes through the blood of Christ. And it's given by His glorious and rich grace that was bestowed on us in all wisdom and prudence. And we looked last week at the definition of prudence. What an amazing word. But now we want to continue on with verses 9 through 12, which is, I've entitled these verses, an inheritance. Again, we're still talking about the blessings that we have in Christ. We've talked about redemption. We've talked about all these different things. But now one of our blessings is, verses 9 through 12, an inheritance. Look at verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's ask God for His blessing quickly, and then we'll talk about this inheritance. Lord, thank You for the time of prayer, but now would You guide us as we look into Your Word. Give me the words to say and all of us ears to hear. Help Your people to hear Your voice and not mine. And Holy Spirit, may You keep us from error and help us to hear the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've looked at, again, these many blessings, and now we see that one of the blessings is an inheritance that we've been given. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always had this thought in the back of my mind. I wonder if I really do have a rich uncle, but I found out very quickly I didn't have a rich uncle. There's no inheritance of any substantial amount coming to Mike Weiss at the passing of a loved one, unless I'm completely in the dark about the farming family that I come from. But I don't think I am in the dark, right? There's no inheritance coming where I'm going to suddenly be rich. However, I am thankful, and we ought to be thankful, that because we are in Christ, we do have an inheritance in heaven. And please understand that inheritance that we have in heaven, okay, yeah, it's in heaven. Okay, yeah, it's in the future. We're not going to get to partake of it necessarily in its fullness here on this earth. But let's not allow it to be minimized in our minds simply because it's not in the here and now. It's not something that we're going to be able to put into our bank account at Chase Bank or UW Credit Union or wherever you do your banking. Yet it is a great inheritance. It is an inheritance greater than if you had a rich uncle who had left you $1 million. It is a wonderful inheritance. Well, how did that begin? It began by God revealing to us the mystery of His will. That's what verses 9 and 10 say. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. What is the mystery of His will? Let's talk about this. First of all, what's a mystery? It's obviously something that was hidden. It's a truth that was there, but it was hidden for a time. Well, what is that mystery? Glad you asked, because He's about to explain it in verse 10. That, here's the mystery, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So let's talk about this. First of all, the way he bestowed his grace upon us was to reveal to us the mystery of his will, and his will was that all things would be gathered together in Christ. That has been God's will from the beginning. Now, what's interesting about that is to the Jewish mind, that would have been very unusual. They understood, being from the lineage of Abraham, and specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that they are God's people, and obviously we are the inheritance of God. We're the one that he revealed the law to. We're the one that he made the covenants with. So obviously we belong to him, and he's glad about us. But what they didn't understand, the mystery of it all, was that God did not just want to redeem the Jews only, but he wanted to redeem all people. That was the mystery of his will. But I want to point out to you to go even beyond that, and this is very interesting. Because these verses, or this verse, does not say that the dispensation of the fullness of times, he would gather together in one all people in Christ. It says all things in Christ. Now, you are a thing and I am a thing, but the word thing goes beyond just people, doesn't it? The mystery of God's will is that it's always been his will that everything would be gathered together in one. That's an interesting thought. That's something to meditate on. As we look around in this world and we see a very corrupt and fallen world, a sin-cursed world, where not only we as Christians groan and travail waiting for the redemption of our body, but the entire creation groans. The entire creation groans, desiring to be made right again as it was before the curse and the fall that Adam and Eve brought on this world. Boy, today was a warm day, wasn't it? And so you know what the talk is in the news media. It's now climate change. Once again, every time we can get a warm day, it's climate change. Now, I would say this, let us always remember, be careful not to poo-poo, if I can use that very technical term. Don't poo-poo things like climate change just because we understand that they're using it as an excuse to bring about a global agenda. But is the climate changing? Absolutely. Does man have to do all entirely with it? Probably not. Could we have something to do with it? Sure, probably. I wouldn't be too surprised if we had something to do with it. But here's what we know. We know, according to, and Brother Pritchett referenced it in his prayer, according to God's promise, the seasons will continue as long as this world goes. There will be seed time and harvest. There will be the four different seasons, and this world will continue through the cycles. Is it possible there would be warming trends? Absolutely. Is it possible that that would mean that some bad things would happen and certain places would become uninhabitable? I wouldn't be surprised, because that would fit in with what God tells us in other places in Scripture, where things just changed. But friends, it's all because we live in a sin-cursed world. The issue is not carbon emissions. The issue is sin. That's the issue. We live in a world that is sin-cursed, and it is groaning and travailing, wanting to be redeemed. Well, the good thing is, someday it will be. All things, not just all people, but all things will be brought together in one in Christ. Man, that's going to be a good day. I enjoy the earth right now, and I think you probably do as well. I enjoy the seasons. I enjoy driving through. I think we're a little bit spoiled here living in Wisconsin. It's a beautiful place. My family and I, we love to take just a drive on a day off and just go for a drive into the country and look at the farm fields and the different scenery that we have here in Wisconsin. It's just beautiful. And I think to myself often, if I love this, the beauty of this earth in its sin-cursed state, I can't imagine what the new heaven and new earth will be like. But let's look at some scriptures and look at what God tells us about this. Keep your place in Ephesians 1 and notice what the Bible tells us about these all things being brought together in Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And I'm going to find it myself here. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. We'll start with verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of, what are the next two words? All things. By whom also he made the worlds. So I want you to notice that according to God's own word, the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir. In other words, he's the one who will inherit all things. That means everything you can think of, it belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the rightful heir. Which, by the way, fits with Ephesians 1. I am in Christ, therefore, guess what I am? An heir of all things. Just like I said before, if I did have a rich uncle and I was going to inherit $1 million, then the good news is I inherit $1 million. The bad news is I have to split it 50-50 with my wife. Just teasing, that's not bad news. That's good news. We would own it together, right? Because she married me, she and I are one. We could put it this way, she is in me and I am in her. We are one. Whatever I inherit, she inherits automatically. The same exact truth is true about you. When you were born again, you were placed in Christ. You were married, if we can use that terminology, right? You were espoused, is the biblical terminology, to Christ. Therefore, whatever he inherits, and he is the heir of all things, you inherit. Wow, an amazing truth. Meditate on that sometime. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now notice this terminology, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It didn't say of all people in earth and under the earth and in heaven. It said all things. I believe the reason it says that is it's trying to give us an understanding that it's not just people that will bow to the Lord someday. It's every angel. It's every created angelic being, as we would call them angelic beings. We think of Satan as a fallen angel. Really, he wasn't a fallen angel. He was a cherub, which is a little bit different than an angel. It's another, we would call it an angelic being, but it's different than a regular angel. And there are other angelic beings like that. There are principalities and powers that we have no idea what they look like, what they're all about. We just see glimpses of them in Scripture. But here's one thing we know about every one of those things. They're going to bow the knee. And if they have a tongue, their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It will come to him someday. That means that whatever principality or power has authority over the area that we live in, and there is a spirit that seems to be over the area that we live in, that very principality will someday bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is Lord, which means that the area that he was in control of will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. This area right here, one day, will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth. I look forward to that day. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. Go back to the book of Hebrews. There's something else we need to see about all things being gathered together in Christ. We're still talking about that. About the fact that we've received an inheritance, a mystery was made known unto us, and that mystery was that all things would be brought together in Christ. Hebrews 11, and let's look at verse number 37, speaking about some of the people who were tortured for the Lord and suffered great sufferings for the Lord. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. Now let's stop there for a second. From verse 39 all the way back to verse number 1 of chapter 11, which is the chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? All these people who experienced and exhibited faith. These all died in faith. From Abraham all the way through to the ones that were mentioned that are nameless in those verses, they all died in faith, not having received the promise. What promise? Well, it would be the promise that was promised to Abraham. We'll see that in a little bit, that he would be heir of the world. The world is still the way it is. Abraham and Noah and Moses, they all had to live in a wicked, sin-cursed world like you and I do. Even though Joshua and the children of Israel went into the promised land, it's still a sin-cursed world, isn't it? They still had to suffer with all those things. They died in faith. They received some form of blessing, but they didn't really receive the promise. Why? The next verse will tell us. God having provided some better thing for us, now notice the end of this, that they without us should not be made perfect. The word perfect means complete, everything brought together. Abraham, Moses, all the guys mentioned in Hebrews 11, all those faithful men and women, they were not made perfect yet. In other words, it's not complete. They didn't receive the promise. Why? God is waiting for us. It is waiting on you and me. And depending on how long the Lord tarries, there may be a couple of more generations that God waits on. And it's not done yet, because we have to be a part of that. But that time is coming. And I can't speak for you, but I can only speak for myself and say, that is encouraging to me. That all of heaven, that the whole culmination of everything that we read about in the glory, it's waiting on us. We have a job to do here, and the ticker tape parade is not going to be done yet until everybody gets there, until every one of God's soldiers comes home. That's encouraging, that God has us here for a purpose, to do a job for Him. But there is coming a day where all things will be brought together in Him. Now, according to Ephesians 1, if we go back there, I want you to notice one other thing about this inheritance. Notice it says, it talks about He might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him. But notice the beginning of verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Dispensation just means a dispensing of, or a time period where God works in a certain way. You will often hear from people talking about the Word of God about different dispensations. Now, the idea of a dispensation is that at one point in time, God worked in the world in a specific way. I'll give you an example. In the days of Noah, we're just finishing looking at that in Sunday school. What was God's message to the world in the days of Noah? There's a judgment coming. If you want to be saved, get on the ark. That was the message. And if you were going to obey God, you didn't, you know, pray a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me prayer, and now I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Not that you weren't saved by faith. But the way that you were saved by faith was take the message that God gave and in faith obey it, which was get on the ark. Now only 8 people obeyed, didn't they? Go fast forward to Moses and the time of coming out of Egypt and the law. What was the dispensation? It was if you wanted to obey God, you followed Moses and the children of Israel and the tabernacle and you followed the ceremonial law. Were you saved by works? No, nobody is ever saved by works. Otherwise, if there had been a law given which could have given righteousness, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But if you were going to exercise faith, you did what God had said, which was follow Moses and obey the law. That was your exercising of faith. That is a dispensation, okay? It's that God is working in a specific time, in a specific way in the world. Now that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, he died on the cross for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again, that is all completed. Now we are in what we would call the church dispensation, which is if you want to follow God, here's the message. If you want to obey God and please him, here's the message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins, as the scripture said, was buried and rose again, just like the scripture said. That's the message. It's a different dispensation. Now, the danger of a dispensation teaching is some people parse it down so far that they say, well, the people in the Old Testament were saved one way and we're saved another way now. They'll say they were saved by works in the Old Testament and we're saved by grace now. That's taking the dispensation thing too far. The Bible has always makes it very clear that everyone has been saved by faith. Now, that faith looked a little different in each dispensation, but it was still faith. Abraham, what was his faith? To believe God when God said, look at the stars, you're going to have children like that. Look at the sand, you're going to have children like that. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted on him for righteousness. Boom. That was a different dispensation. I don't get saved by looking at the stars and saying, God said I'll have children like that. That wouldn't save me. I have to believe what he's given me to believe, which is Jesus Christ. That's a dispensation, okay? So can it be taken too far? Absolutely. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are different dispensations. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about a specific dispensation. What is that? The dispensation of the fullness of times. Not the fullness of time, the fullness of times. In other words, the last dispensation, could we put it that way? When all of the different times that are in the Bible, the time of the coming of Christ, the time of the law, all those different things, when they're all full at the last one, when it's all completed in that last dispensation, what will it look like? All things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ. That's the mystery that God had hid from the beginning of the world, that the whole point of the whole thing in the Word of God is that in the end, God wants to bring all things together in Christ and have unity in him. And God will do it. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want you to see how the book of 1 Corinthians describes it. I hope you're staying with me on that. I hope it makes some sense. Be careful with teaching about dispensations. Don't go to seed on it. It can take you in a direction you don't want to go. As most truth does, if you take it too far, it can cause you trouble, okay? But at the same time, if you have questions about it, you can always ask me. I don't have all the answers, but I'll send you to Brother Pritchett. He has a lot more answers than I do. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. We're talking about the resurrection now. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. We could put it this way, all things need to be brought together in one in him. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, just like Ephesians 1. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him, in other words, the Father. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. What is the point of the whole thing? There's going to come a time in the dispensation, the fullness of times, when all things are brought together in one in Christ. When Christ rules and reigns and the last enemy that's destroyed is death and the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir and ruler of all things and the Lord Jesus Christ as the ruler submits, as by the way, he always does, to the Father. That God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be all in all. That's the point of it all. Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to close with this. We got a couple of minutes left, and I want to share this with you. Now, remember, we're talking about an inheritance, right? The mystery was made known to us of His will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, all things would be brought together in Christ. Now, look at verse 11. In whom, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So, if Christ is the heir of all things, and all things are going to be brought together in Him in the end, because we are in Him, we also have been given an inheritance. Now, the promise of an inheritance was made to Abraham. We don't have time to look at it, but Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 references the fact that God made the promise to Abraham that he would be heir of the world. That was made to Abraham. Now, Abraham never saw that in the flesh. Hebrews 11, right? He died in faith, not having received the promise. Okay? But that promise is going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, now that inheritance belongs to you and me, and I referenced that earlier. So, let's look at two places. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. I'm going the wrong direction. I'm trying to think while I talk, which is never a good idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Then keep that place and turn to Revelation 21. So 1 Corinthians 3 and then Revelation 21. So let's look at Revelation 21 first. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Sounds to me like death would be destroyed as the last enemy, right? Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let's stop there for just a second. Can I say it sounds to me like all things were brought together in Christ? But look at the next verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Because we are in Christ, we overcome. Not about you enduring to the end by some gritting of your teeth and extra strength that you get. It's you are in Christ, you have overcome, and he that overcomes is and will inherit all things in that new heaven and new earth. Now look at verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that in dispensation of the fullness of times is referenced there in Revelation 21. Now, 1 Corinthians 3. Remember, I told you to turn there. It's the last place we'll look tonight, and then I'll let you go. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Please read this next phrase with me. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. It all belongs to you. That doesn't mean you can go down to Maple Bluff and pick out your favorite house and just walk in the door. I promise you, the police will show up if you aren't met with a shotgun on the other side. That's not what that means. We can just go take whatever we want. But it does mean in the time and place in which we are, hey, we are pilgrims in this world, but there's coming a time where the one who truly owns all of this will take possession of it. And we are joined with him, and so we will inherit it with him. All things belong to us. And that time will last for eternity. So why do we gripe and complain about how little we have right now? Because the truth of the matter is, we don't believe what the Bible says, which is all things are ours. And there's coming a time when we will fully inherit all things. And it's on the horizon. Be faithful. Keep going. Keep serving the Lord. God has given us an inheritance in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach and study your word with your people. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us. Forgive us, Lord. Many times we are complainers about the fact that we don't have all that we would want, that the world gets to enjoy the riches of this world, and it seems like they prosper and all of that, Lord, and yet we forget what your word says, which is we are heir of all things. Help us to remember that. Help us to rejoice in it. And Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for letting us be one with you. Thank you for making a covenant with us that we could be one with you so that as you inherit all things, we will as well. Lord Jesus, we don't understand why in the world you would love us so much that you would want to be associated with us, that you would stoop down and humble yourself to give us salvation and to draw us to you. But we stand in awe of the fact that you are willing to, and we thank you for it. Now, please, would you dismiss us with your blessing? Have your hand upon your people. Lord, I would ask for Eric and Kim as they travel these next couple of days to pick up Sarah, that you keep them safe. Lord, I think of Brother Mark Van Warmer. If he is driving tonight while he's on the road with these high winds, I pray, dear Lord, that if he's on the road, you keep him safe and protect him. Put angels about his semi and the trailer that he would pull, I ask. Do the same for anyone else who may be out right now. If Brother Danny's working right now, I pray you do that for him or anyone else, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.